Again, I want to welcome you all to your family months as we continue throughout this July. For those of you that are not a member of this church, every July we celebrate the family. Like I said, the theme for our family month is living in God's plan and purpose. Living in God's plan and purpose. But God has plans for us, and then His purpose is over us. I want to talk about the topic is our family matters to God. Our family matters to God. And it's important that I give a brief definition about what family is all about, because if you see what is happening now, there's a lot of confusion, especially for our kids that are growing up in this country. People don't know exactly, our children don't know exactly what the family is all about. But the Bible has given us a clear definition of what family is all about. And it says, in a narrow sense, family is union between a man and a woman in holy matrimony, which is normally blessed with children, one child, or several adopted children. So it has to be between a man and a woman. As we go down, even in the creation, God gave us a definite arrangement of how family is supposed to be. Praise the Lord. So family is supposed to be a safe place where our children can experience God's love through their parents, and also learn how to love other people. It is very important, and the responsibility falls on we parents, that if we try to establish our family or families so that our children will grow in a very peaceful atmosphere, so that our children will begin to experience the love of God. If we fail to do that, then we are not doing our job as Christian parents. We need to raise our children in an environment where they can grow spiritually to love God, and also love and respect others. It's very important. You can't just love others without loving God. You have to take care of the horizontal first before I talk about the vertical. Let's look at 1 John 4:20. Amplify. It says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates, works against his Christian brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he sees, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Which is true. You can't tell me that you love God when you don't love your brother, you don't love your neighbor. You have to start with people you see. And when you show that love to them, then you're automatically showing love to God. Our children should be looking forward to coming home to a peaceful and loving home. Husbands should love to come back home after work, after spending hours at work. Our home should be a place where we can relax, where we can come after going through the roughness of the day. We should be able to have the desire, the hunger, you know, to rush back home and then enjoy our family. Praise the Lord. Someone said the nearest thing to heaven on earth is a happy Christian home. the nearest thing on earth, closest to heaven, is a happy Christian home. And then Solomon, who is wise, who had so many concubines, so many wives, who tested everything concerning, I would say, women, has given us this in Proverbs 25:24. It says, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop on the flat roof. And it says, it's better to live on the corner. It's not even say in the middle. But even at that position, he says it's better to be at the corner. On the flat roof. Exposed to the weather. So you'll be there, exposed to the weather. Whether it's sunny, whether it's raining, whether it's snowing. Solomon says it's even better for you to stay over there. At that weather. Than in a house shared with a quarrelsome, contentious woman. That's serious. If you can, if you can picture that, instead of staying in a paradise with a very troublesome woman or a very troublesome wife, he said it's better for you to be in a corner of a house, hidden somewhere, exposed to sunshine, exposed to winter. It's better for you to be there. That will be our portion in Jesus' name. So the truth of the matter is that our family matters to God. But does this matter to us? Does it really matter to God? Because God says whatever concerns us, concerns Him. If it does matter to us, what are we doing? How are we building it up? Are we building it up or are we tearing it down? And again, I want to appeal to us, this family month, as you listen to all these teachings and preaching, please try to find out where you need to improve. Don't try to find out where your spouse need to improve. It's you. Begin with yourself. I'm also talking to myself. Praise the Lord. So when something matters to you, you will place a high value for that thing. So if your family matters to you, obviously you can go over extra mile to do something. So God placed a high value in our family, and He wants to see His plans and purposes fulfilled in our homes. Let's look at Malachi 2:13-15. Message, Passion. It says, and here's a second offense. You fill the place of worship with your whining and stabling because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, and now you have broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, He said, God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does He want from marriage? This is very important. So, and what does He want from marriage? What does He want from us that are married? Children of God. Say, children of God, that's what I want. That's what He wants. Children of God. So guide the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. You should guide. You know, it's just like what happened at the Garden of Eden when Satan came and then deceived Adam and Eve. Everything God has planted, every plan of God to better our lives, Satan will always come to fight it. That is, if we should guide the spirit of marriage. That joy, that love that brought both of you together, you should guide it. Don't separate for it. Don't let Satan come and then separate both of you. Because all he wants to do is to destroy. John 10:10 said, he has come to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission. So how do we raise children of God? It's important that we know. Because God said, our union should raise children of God, godly children. So how do we do that? Number one, in order to raise godly children, parents must model godliness. We have to model godliness because you can't give out what you don't have. So you have to model it. And remember that children like to mimic their parents. They are good imitators. Even when you're not aware, they'll be imitating you. Ephesians 5:1-2, Amplified. Paul said, therefore, become imitators of God. He said, copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children imitate their father and walk continually in love. That is, value one another. Practice empathy and compassion. Unselfishly seeking the best for others, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice to God, slain for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. Paul said, if you copy Christ, he said that, copy me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So our children should copy good things from us. As Christians, our children should copy good things from us. 1 Timothy 4:16, NLT. Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on how you live. We should keep a close watch on how we live because people are watching. The unbelievers are watching. How you live? How do you communicate with your wife? How do you communicate with your children? How do you talk at your place of work? People are watching. Last week we talked about we being the light of the world. So that's how our light shines. But we begin to know that, you know, we are carriers of Jesus, that we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. We should know how we present ourselves. We should know how we dress. We should know how we communicate with people. Praise the Lord. So it says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy, or was saying to Timothy, is that, Timothy, if what you say doesn't match your actions, you will destroy those who follow you. If what we say does not match our action, obviously we are misleading people. We are misleading our children. And it is the same for parents. Many parents destroy their children because of the way they talk. The way they talk to their parents, to their mom, to their wife. Children are watching. No matter how little they are, listening and they are watching. I remember when, as a kid, when I was 5 years old, I don't know if many of you did it, you know, a track out there. We used to kind of have a kind of play. Children would come and they won't be acting mom. They don't want to be acting father. And they don't want to be acting a servant. The mom would go to market and bring, you know, something. And then you listen to the tone. Each time we do it separate, each time we do it, you will, from there you will know how parents are communicating. You see a child of four years acting how her mom was acting, you know, or talking to her dad with with loud voice, screaming. That's the observation. That's what they have to observe. You know, seeing their mom, how they talk to their father. So if you have no respect for your wife and talk to her anyhow, then children will grow not to respect others. You cannot tell your son to control his anger when he sees you screaming and yelling at their mother or father. Galatians 6:7 message says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. A person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. Or he will show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So whatever we sow, we reap. If we sow love, we reap love. So parents who don't model godliness will not be able to cultivate it in their children. And sadly, for Christian parents, the consequences can be disastrous. Many children fall away from God altogether because of the hypocrisy seen in their homes. In order to raise godly children, parents must model godly character. I told a story once here about this little child from a Christian home. His parents were born again. But this child has a friend that is unbeliever. And then each time, his parents will be arguing and be quarreling, be fighting, throwing things, cursing each other. And then it affected this child to the point that he was spending more time with his friend because he couldn't understand. His friend's parents were not born again. They were not Christian. But he saw the joy, how they live, how they communicate, sit together, stay together, talk things out together. And then this child was happier, you know, being with his friend that is not a believer. Because of what? Because each time he comes home, his parents are fighting, cursing each other, throwing things at each other. And yet, they are supposed to be light to the world. But instead of light, there are darkness. Their light is not shining. Their light is not shining. Number two, in order to raise godly children, parents must train their children in God's words. Spend time to read the Bible. Spend time to explain the Bible to them. Parents must not only demonstrate godly character, but also teach them the word of God. They should understand that only God's word can make them better persons and supply their needs. So this is how God the Father develops our godliness in us. Ephesians 5:26. I'm going to go down, talk about it later. It says to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Only God's word cleanses us. It's only God's word that can change us. Nothing else can change us. Number three, in order to raise godly children, parents must know their children. If you guys were here on Thursday, Brother OK talked about it. You must spend quality time with your children. Proverbs 42, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, teaching him to seek God's wisdom and will for his ability and talents. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. Who are you going to train if you're not around? You're going to be around to, you know, to be able to train your children. And that's the only way you can build intimacy with them and with the family. Our sister Linda on Thursday talked about a family panel in their home, where they sit together, sit around the table with the kids, and then they talk about issues that bothers them, and then issues they have with their parents, and then after their discussion, they have understanding. That's a way of growing intimacy. Pastor Aaron talked about the same thing. He said when the kids were growing up, once in a month, I forgot what they call it. But that day, the kids always look forward to it because they would cook the best food. They would all eat and talk, dance, talk about issues. So these are ways to build closeness. You can't train your children when you are not around. When you are an absentee father, you're always at work. Find out how he is doing in school. This is very important because there, they teach them wrong things, wrong doctrines. Find out how he's doing in school. Help him with his homework. Listen to him and find out about his friends in school. Who are your friends? Try to know them. Try to know their parents. Try to know if their parents are Christians. Those things are very important. We shouldn't ignore those things. They are very important. Because we are trying to invest into their future. That's our aim, to invest into their future. Let a child tell you what he or she learned in the Sunday school. Now in the Sunday school, don't just pick them up and take them home. Find out what did they learn. Let them explain to you where they didn't get it right. You teach them. Get involved in their lives. As you are doing this, you are sowing into their future. Praise the Lord. I want us to look into the family of Adam and Eve. You see, when God created Adam, he placed Adam and his wife in the most beautiful paradise as husband and wife, with abundance of everything they needed to make their lives better. This is God's plan for every one of us, that our home will be a paradise. Our home will be a very peaceful place. He started this with Adam and Eve and placed them in a very comfortable place. They both enjoyed these blessings as long as they were in good relationship with God. They were enjoying, they enjoyed. Adam would get up and it's not a question of finding what to eat. Whatever he wanted was there. All he has to do is go and eat. Take whatever he wanted. Let's look at Genesis 2:15-18 and then 20-23. So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. He said to settle him. He took him and settled him in that comfortable Garden of Eden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden. He said, unconditionally. No string attached. Unconditionally. Go ahead. That's a buffet. You give them a buffet there. But in that buffet, you know, they don't have to pay. It's free buffet. Eat. But only from the tree of the knowledge, recognition of good and evil, you should not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience. So that's why I said, as long as you are in good relationship with God, you continue to enjoy His blessings. As long as our family is in good relationship with God, we continue to enjoy God's blessings. 18. Now the Lord God said, it is not good, beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is stable and complementary for him. I like that word, balances. You know, so which means I was unbalanced. And my wife, when I married my wife, I became balanced. Praise the Lord. So Eve had an important part to play in the life of Adam. And God knew. God saw that it wasn't good for Adam. It wasn't good for a man to be alone, to be by himself. I wonder why he didn't give another Steve. He didn't give Adam Steve, but he gave him Eve. Because if he had given Adam Steve, they'd be fighting every day. So he gave him Eve, you know, to balance Adam. Praise the Lord. 20. And the man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable, a companion for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he formed into a woman. And he brought her and presented her. So God didn't just create Eve and let Eve to be wondering about and say, Adam, if you can find her, you can have her. No. The Bible says that God made Eve and then presented her to him as a gift, being so precious, as a precious gift. All the time Adam has been looking for somebody that will look like her, not like him. Adam has been looking for somebody. He named all the animals, but he couldn't find a match. But when God finally brought Eve, he now presented her to him as a gift to the man. Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Praise the Lord. So it says, in addition, God was visiting them and was fellowshipping with them. Genesis 3:8 says, and they had the son of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Some people were saying that was the first time. I don't believe that, because it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking, which means they have identified that sound. They have identified that sound. But then when they heard the sound, they knew it was God coming. And all they did was to hide. did was to hide. You know, in Ebola, I don't have to interpret it. It says, Akokonyaro, Alajoy also. You know, so they did evil things and they were running away. They were scared, they were running away. So, this is God's and desire for every family, because our family matters to Him. The reason God was visiting them was because they had a relationship with Him. That was why God was visiting them and was fellowshipping with them, because they had a relationship with Him. God will do the same with our families if we let Him into our families. Praise the Lord. Revelation 3:20. Amplify. Say, behold. God said, behold, I stand at the door of the church and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, restore him, and he with me. So God said, I'm there at the door of your heart, knocking. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. If you open up. So I didn't do this just for Adam and Eve. I'm also available, you know, for you. The way I visited Adam and Eve is the same way I'm going to visit you. If you can let me in. If you can let me in. If you hear my voice and let me in, then I will come in. So God's care for family started right from creation. Let's look at creation and see how much God has invested in us. How much God, you know, cares for us. Genesis 1:27-31 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 28. And God blessed them, granting them certain authority. He gave them authority. Adam had authority to overpower Satan when Satan came and deceived his wife. But he didn't use that authority. So we all have authority over powers of darkness. We all have authority over Satan. And God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power, and rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the earth, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. You see how much God provided for man. So God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that moves on the ground, including snake, to everything in which there is the breath of life, I have given every green plant for you for food. And it was so, because he commanded it. Praise the Lord. So God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And he validated it completely. And there was. And there was. And there. Praise the Lord. So we can see how much involved God was in establishing the family of Adam and Eve, and how much he is involved in establishing our own family. They were living in abundance of blessings, and these blessings did not stop at the garden when they sinned and lost the glory of God. It is true that they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, but those blessings are still amongst us. So God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden because he didn't want them to in that state of, in that sinful state, condition they were, God didn't want them to eat the tree of life. Otherwise, man would have been a perpetual sinner. No blood would have cleansed him. As a matter of fact, we have better blessings than Adam and Eve. Ephesians 1:3-5 Amplify. Said, blessed are the worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will. So this time, our blessings are even more secure because our blessings are now in Christ Jesus. And we can, the only way we can get it is through faith. So there's no way Satan can steal it away from us, because it's now secured, more, even more secured in the time of Adam. So faith is the arm through which we receive what God has made available to us by his grace. 2 Peter 1:3-4. So Jesus has the power, that's here revealed. Jesus has the power of God, and his power has given us everything we need to live a life devoted to God. So God has given us everything we need to live a life devoted to him. We have these things because we know him. That's the only reason we have all these things, because we have a relationship with him, because we know him. Jesus chose us by his glory and goodness. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything, other things, everything we need will be added. So verse 4 says, through which he also gave us the very great and rich gifts that he promised us. With these gifts, you can share in being like God, and so you will escape the ruin that comes to people in the world because of the evil that is the world. The Bible says that God was visiting them before the fall, but we are enjoying more of God's presence than they did. We have God now living in us. Praise the Lord. God was just visiting them and living, but now we are carrying God. Because he lives in us. Let's look at Colossians 1:26-27. Here, it says, this message is a secret truth that was hidden since the beginning of time. It was hidden from everyone for ages, but now it has been made known to God's holy people. 27. God decided to let his people know just how rich and glorious that truth is. That secret truth, which is for all people, is that Christ lives in you, his people. He is our hope for glory. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews 13:5, we saw that God made, again, I'm trying to give us the picture and for us to understand how much God cares for us, how much God cares for our family. Let's look at Hebrews 13:5. Amplify says, let your character, your moral essence, your inner nature be free from the love of money. Shun greed. Be financially ethical. Be content with what you have. For he said, God says, I will never, under any circumstances, no matter what you are going through, he said, I I will never desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So he cannot relax his hold on us. He has us on his palm, well secured. He said, you'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. Let's look at Abraham. Look at the family of Abraham. How God set up the family of Abraham. See, when God saw Abraham, he told him to leave his family, to leave his biological parents, because he says, I want to establish a new family for you, where I can fellowship with you and pour out my blessings upon your family. You know, sometimes God will relocate us to bless you. Sometimes God will take you out from your work and put you in another place where you'll be promoted. Genesis 12:1-3. Just now in Haran, the Lord had said to Abraham, go away from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you abundantly and make your name great, exalted, distinguished, and you shall be a blessing, a source of great good to others. And I will bless, do good for, benefit those who bless you. And I will curse, that is subject to my wrath and judgment, the one who curses you, despises, dishonors, has contempt for you. And in you, all the families, nations of the earth, how much God blessed Abraham. I remember that when God met Abraham, Abraham had no child. And then he gave him a promise that I'll make you great. You'll be a father of many nations. And yet, this is a man that has no child. Only God can say that. Genesis 18:18-19, Amplified. Says, since Abraham is destined to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised him. Remember when God chose Abraham, Abraham's parents were hidden. They were Gentiles. They were not rich Christians. And then God picked him up and then was pouring all these things, all these blessings, all these promises, you know, to him. So I'm going to bless you on one condition. If when you leave your parents and go to somewhere, I'm going to put you. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for Abraham. You can imagine, probably, I don't know, maybe he has never heard the voice of, you know, God before. Maybe he didn't know who God was before. Maybe he never heard about God before. But God spoke to him and he obeyed. By divine arrangement or divine communication. God must have. It's God you're talking about. He is the one that causes things that are not as though they were. So whatever God wants to do, you know, he will do it. And nobody can challenge him. And nobody can query him. Praise the Lord. So one of the reasons God chose Abraham was because He saw that Abraham would be a good father to his family. For he will raise his children to honor God. Remember in Malachi 2:15 where we read, it says, the reason why I made you husband and wife is because I want you to raise godly children. And now he's telling us here now in Genesis about Abraham that I know him. I know because he is going to raise his children to honor me. He is going to raise his children to fear me. I want you to have a picture of where every family in this world has godly children. Then things will be moving right. So the problem we have is that most children are not raised properly. And they are the ones causing confusion. And the reason they are causing this confusion is because we are not training them well. Parents will have greater responsibility to train our children so that God will say, I know this man. I know him that he will bring up his children to respect and honor me. So this promise of blessing was for Abraham and the Jews. He did not get to the whole nation or to the Gentiles till Christ came, because the blessing was for Abraham and his seed, which is Jesus Christ. So for you to enjoy these blessings, you must receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And if you have not done so, you have an opportunity to do that at the end of this message, so that you begin to enjoy all these benefits that God has made available to his children. Galatians 3:16 Amplified says, now the promises in the covenants were decreed to Abraham and to his seed. God does not say and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons, but as to one, and to your seed, which is none other than Christ. Okay, how do you make our marriage perfect? I'm trying to, because time is up. God has established most of these families. And then, in most homes, we still have problems. We still have problems. And why are we having problems? It's because God has made rules, so to say, on how we should live as husband and wife. Ephesians 5:21-33 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this Ephesians 21 is very important. If you read other translation like in James, it says, submit to one another as unto Christ. So both the man and the woman are supposed to submit. And we are all submitting to Christ and not to ourselves. Because when we do this, we are doing it unto God. For a husband is the head of his wife. For a husband is the head of his wife. Now, headship for men has been given by God. It's not something the man acquired. It's not something that he should merit. It is something, it's a responsibility God has given him, that he is the head. I don't know, I told a story once, I don't know what I said in this church, or I think it was a men's retreat, about a man that died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, his saw two lines, two parallel lines. And on one line says, all those that have been dominated by their wives stand on this line. So there were so many people on that line. They were being dominated by their wives. Millions and millions of people. And then on this line it says, all those who have not been dominated by their wives stand on this line. Only one person stood there. And the man said, wow. Man, this is great. He said, how did you do this? He said, did what? He said, look at that line. Millions of people are standing on that line. And here, only you standing here. And the man said, I don't know. My wife asked me to stand here. Praise the Lord. So that's headship. So the man is the head. God has made him the head. So as Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. He says in everything, except if it is contrary to what God says, except if it is contrary to the Bible. That's the only time you say no. And then you say that no with respect. Praise the Lord. For husband, this means love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. I like that. He did this to present her to himself. So you are the one that will clean up your wife so that she'll be more attractive to you. You are the man. The man is the one. If your wife cannot tame her tongue, you help her to tame her tongue. Praise the Lord. Yes. Because when Christ received, we were filthy, and then Christ came and then washed us, so that he will not present us to himself, so that he will present us to be holy, to be blameless. Without that, he cannot have any relationship with us. You see, he made us to fit his purpose. The same way we should do that to our spouses. The man is not doing well. You help her to help him to do well. Then there will be love, there will be understanding. Because the primary aim of building this family is for us to enjoy ourselves and not be fighting each other. And then you know when we do that, we are glorifying Satan. That will be our portion in Jesus' name. 6 more minutes. So as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one flesh. This one flesh is very important. What this one flesh means is that you begin to see your wife as you see yourself. What it means is that when you punch your wife, you are punching yourself. What it means is that whatever is good for you is good for your wife, because both of you are one. You are one. You are not separated. You should all think the same way. You should make sure that, you know, you make her happy and she makes you happy. That there will be understanding between both of you, because both of you are one. Whatever affects the other affects the other. Praise the Lord. So I say, because of this one flesh, husbands and wives should see things, should see themselves as one body. If you yell at her, you are yelling at yourself. If you call her stupid, it means you are stupid too. If you punch her, you are also punching yourself. Because both of you are one. Praise the Lord. In conclusion, no one cares about our life like God. No man, no woman, not even yourself. That's why God's destiny is always the best. God loves us so much, so perfectly, and He's always thinking about us and thinking about what is best, you know, for us. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 5:7, Amplified says, casting all your cares and anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. Praise the Lord. Somebody was saying that the key to a successful marriage is the union of two good forgivers. When we learn to forgive each other, understanding that your spouse is not perfect, we are all imperfect, imperfect being, and sometimes we do make mistakes. And the only way we can learn is when we help each other. Praise the Lord.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.